morning. Good morning. It is my privilege to welcome you to worship at Trinity this morning. My name is Aaron Rousseau. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's so good to be with you on this Father's Day. If you're here all the time, you know it's always so good to see you come through our doors these Sunday mornings. And if you're here for the first time today, welcome. We are so glad that you have joined us today. I'd like to invite everyone's attention, if I may, to the connection card that you were handed with your bulletin when you came in this morning. It is a useful tool for us here at Trinity, and we hope that everybody will take the opportunity to fill it out and then pass it in later in the service when you have the opportunity. If you're here all the time, just your name and your email address will do to let us know that you're with us today. And if you're here for the first time, as much information as you feel comfortable providing so that we might reach out to you, help you get to know more about us, and we get to know more about you as well. A couple of quick announcements before we get started with our worship service this morning. Wanted to let you know that next Sunday will be the first Sunday in our month of missions that will continue through August 5th, month of missions, something that we did for the first time last summer, where each week we would focus on a particular ministry and take up a collection of goods to help support those ministries, and then on the after the conclusion of this service, we would gather on the other side of the wall here for lunch. And so next week's mission will be Mercy Chefs, and the donation focus will be rice, pasta, and gas gift cards. And then the lunch menu will be baked ziti, $7 a person, 0 to 5, eat free, and a family cap of 25. And so we hope that you'll join us next week for lunch. Each week we collect what's called a mission box offering. That's giving above and beyond our tithes and offerings to support other initiatives of this church or to support outside ministries that we partner with. And this week, the Mission Box goes to support seminary scholarships. You know, here at Trinity, we have a long history of supporting candidates for ministry, those who have answered God's call to ministry and go on to seminary. We remembered last week that Drew Wiesman grew up here at Trinity. He was ordained with me at the annual conference a couple weeks ago, and he received seminary scholarship funds. As did Lenora at the end of her time at Asbury. And so we are called to support those in our midst who are answering God's call to ministry. And so we ask that you give generously at the Mission Box as you leave today. We have a tradition here at Trinity. We hope that everyone who comes to our church comes to feel this way about this place. But I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another this morning and say good morning to someone you don't know?
Would you please stand and we'll continue standing and join me in singing our opening hymn.
Shall rise to thee, holy, holy. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we are grateful for the beauty of this June day. As we worship, we're thankful for the warmth of the summer and the bounty of the earth. We share the love of family and friends, and the family and friendship that is our church. Through the grace of Christ this morning, may we bring new selves to this day to worship with our community in joy and thanksgiving, and then go our way filled with good news to offer everyone. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you are, I invite you to take a look at this video. And we have an invitation for you to participate in a small group this summer, and you can hear a little bit more about it.
Conflict, disagreement, and misunderstanding are all around us. In the news we watch every day, in our workplaces and communities, and even in our homes and our best personal relationships. And I venture to guess that most people want to end the conflict and disagreement, want to have genuine conversation, and mutual respect and understanding. The problem is we all want mutual agreement and understanding, but we all want the other person to change, the other party to see the light. And when we do that, we only perpetuate the same problems we all want to solve. The leadership here at Trinity this year has challenged us to go deeper, deeper in our trust and faith in Christ, deeper in our understanding of who Trinity is, and deeper in our relationships with one another. I want to invite you to go deeper in your relationships with others by creating or joining a book study of the anatomy of peace and learn why we can't be agents of peace until we tame our own warring hearts.
The anatomy of peace tells a story set in the high deserts of Arizona. A camp where parents bring their troubled teenagers and end up finding answers to troubles of their own.
Anatomy of Peace, it went so much deeper into resolving the heart of conflict.
I read a lot of management books. I've been in management a long time. I've never read anything like that.
If I would have known some of those principles 35 years ago, you know, that we're just starting to kind of uncover and unpack and use now, yet I just think about kind of the success that we could have created over the years.
All of my clients read Anatomy of Peace, and it really gives the parents an understanding of themselves, first off, and then understanding of their child and the way their child thinks, and same for the children.
The characters that have been leveraged in that book are so human. You know, we see their vulnerabilities, and then we also see what they emerge with.
It changed my life. It changed my marriage. It changed how I dealt with my kids. It changed how I looked at my job. I wanted to share it. I mean, I gave the book to my folks. I gave it to my husband and said, read this.
It's such a humbling experience. Sometimes it's gut-wrenching to read that because it's a reflection of me. It tells me about myself. And then it also gives me hope. It actually ends with me already out of that whole gut-wrenching state.
It really altered the way I thought and looked at things.
In our world, in our nation, in our communities, even in our homes, we are an increasingly polarized society. And as we move forward in the next few months, we will be looking at changes that are coming in the United Methodist Church and therefore will be happening at Trinity as well. And as we think about the ways that we relate to one another, Anatomy of Peace can have an impact on how we do that. I read the book more than a year ago, and it had an impact on me in terms of thinking about the big picture of relationships, but also one-on-one relationships that I have and how I relate to another. I think when I look at Scripture and how Jesus related to others, it was with a heart at peace. That's what we're all striving for. So I encourage you to be a part of a small group this summer, to offer to lead a small group if you would like. It'll just be 4 weeks. looking at this, and it will help us to lay the groundwork so that in the fall, when we begin to have conversations about who we are and where we are going, we will all hopefully be doing that from a perspective of a heart at peace toward one another. I don't know if that all makes sense to you now, but I think if you read Anatomy of Peace, it will. And I really encourage you to be a part of a small group this summer. As we move into a time of prayer this morning, first of all, I want to celebrate you all as fathers. Happy Father's Day. It is a great day, and we celebrate who you are. Some of you are here with your fathers today, and we are grateful for the men that you are and the love and the grace that you offer. And if you have not offered it to your own children, to those you have fathered in other ways as well. So I invite us to, in our silent prayer this morning, remember our fathers and give thanks for them. There are also folks in our congregation who are in need of prayer, and their names are on the screen. I invite you to take a look at that and be in prayer for them. And to add to that, Avery Cahill, he's in his 40s, and he had some serious heart issues and is in cardiac ICU at Shands. So be in prayer for Avery and his wife Jennifer and their son Nicholas as they go through this time. Well, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer, and then I will lead us in prayer. God, our joy and our comfort, we gather this morning in your name to give thanks for all the gifts of this day, the many things that we've received from you. The joy you give us is the most precious, and so we come today with joy. We have also come to this time together of prayer, bearing in our hearts the sorrows of our world. Comfort us with your presence, that we might be strengthened to continue to proclaim your goodness, tender love and care for all the world. Today we especially give thanks for our fathers and for those loving men who have brought us the precious heart of your father love. We give thanks to you today for those who have shown us kindness, for those who have shown us courage, for those who have shown us generosity, for those who have shown us truth, for those who have shown us compassion, and for those who have shown us love. Blessed be the name of all those fathers and others who have fathered us and show us a glimpse of your loving presence on earth. Oh God, you inspire your people in ways of kindness that lift our world from the disgrace of our present reality. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer for every son, every brother, every father, and every grandfather who has suffered and endured. And, oh God, we pray this morning for fathers, that you will be a guide for them. That you will guide them to be wise. That you will give them strength of character to seek the prize of a world without pride or racism or greed. A world where no child is left in need. A world where violence and lies cannot win. A world where salvation reigns and there is no sin. God, we ask, trusting this, trusting that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ we pray, and we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Many of our teenagers are concluding their choir tour. Sunlight has been away in Alabama this week. They have been offering concerts. They have been doing some construction work and work in inner city areas. And they have also been being immersed in some civil rights experiences as they have been in both Birmingham and in Selma. I saw a picture of them yesterday walking across the something Pettus Bridge, the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Some of my fact people know that down here, walking across that bridge in Selma, and I just trust that it was an incredibly powerful experience for them. Each week, you all offer your gifts, your tithes and your offerings, and it is those gifts that allow us to be in ministry with children and teenagers and to be in ministry so that we can impact their lives so that they can go out and impact the world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. So I thank you for your continued generosity, your commitment to the ministries of Trinity. And I invite you now to pray with me as we prepare and receive the offering. Gracious God, we know that you are the giver of every good gift, and we are grateful for the blessings that you shower upon us. We are also thankful for the opportunity to return to you just a portion of what you have given to us. So receive these offerings, we pray, and bless them. Bless them and use them. They will impact the lives of your children. Children, youth, and adults. adults, that they will impact lives, and that that impact will then allow all of us to make an impact on the world, bring about justice and peace, to offer your love and grace to all. In the name of Christ we pray.
So beautiful. Thank you again. I got to hear that twice this morning. So it's great. It's great both times. Well, it is good to be back with you all, and a real treat to be able to stand before you on Father's Day and share a message this morning. Exactly 1 week after, as a father, I was walking my daughter down the aisle on the day of her wedding. And not only did I get to walk her down the aisle, but then once I got down to the front with her, got to then, after responding to the questions with Catherine about blessing this new union, turn around and stand in front of her and her groom, Mike, and co-officiate with Catherine. So it was a real treat. And so to be able to come back today on Father's Day and share a message and actually be able to speak on a passage that talks about a father's love is especially wonderful this morning. Our focus for the day is on the story that comes to us in the 15th chapter of Luke, one of the most familiar and most loved stories in the Gospels. And today, what I'd like to do is to read through the story one time and let us just hear it. And then we're going to walk through the story slowly and pay attention to some of the nuances and the things that are happening in the midst of this story, because there's a lot going on. So listen first, and you can follow along if you'd like on screen, to the story that comes to us beginning with verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you are always with me, and everything I have. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this sermon. They might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. Well, we don't get very far into this story this morning before we realize that not everything is right with the world in this household that Jesus tells us about. The story begins simply enough. A father has two sons, but then the very next line of the story introduces conflict. The younger son comes to dad and asks him for his share of the inheritance that is meant to be what would come at the end of his father's life.
Now, right away, you all can sense a certain level of offensiveness to that. I mean, imagine a child of yours coming to you and saying at some point earlier in life, I'd like to have what's coming in your will if I could just go ahead and have that now. But in this context, and within the setting of Jewish culture and society of the day, it would have been even more highly offensive for a son, and particularly a younger son, to come laying claim to what would one day be his. And as if that is not enough, in the very sentence, Jesus introduces more outrageous behavior on the part of the father. Because the father, rather than being indignant or reprimanding the son for his behavior, chooses to honor the younger son's request. Now, what this would have meant in that day is selling property, because this was a land-based economy. And so in order for the younger son to have his portion of the inheritance, there would be a requirement of selling off land so that he could have that portion, which would again have been outrageous behavior. Remember that land was a part of the way in which the people of Israel understood their blessing from God. And so this son was asking for some of that land to be given up. And the father honors the request. And so the story goes on, and Jesus tells us that the son goes to a land far away. And this is a land that is not only literally a long way from home. It is in every sort of way imaginable, far, far away from all that this young man has known and grown up with, far from his family and from his homeland, and from their customs, and from norms, and values, and boundaries. He leaves all of that behind. And in the very next sentence lets us know that he does not manage what he has received very responsibly, because Jesus tells us that he wasted his wealth in its entirety. And if, as if that's not bad enough, things go from bad to worse in the very next sentence of the story when we learn that right at that point in time when he has run out of resources, there is suddenly a food shortage in the land. And so any sense of generosity that he thought he might have been able to depend on has certainly disappeared in that moment, because people in this foreign land are going to conserve and care for their own and make sure that they have enough. And so this foreigner, in a place that is very different from where he has grown up, has nothing. But notice what happens in the next moment of the story. It's a reminder to me as I read the story, and it's a detail that I think we often just skip right over or miss. But it's a reminder that while this young man has drifted far, far away from everything that he knew to be good and right and the way things should be, there is still something at his core that remembers his household values. Because the man's first course of action at this point in the story is not to go running back to Daddy and ask him to fix everything for him. The first thing he does, do you remember? He goes to seek a job. He's going to try to take care of his own needs for food, and so he goes in search of work. Sadly, however, where he ends up is at the doorstep of a citizen of this foreign land who is going to take advantage of his situation and his vulnerability. Perhaps this citizen knew, recognized that this was a Jew from a foreign land, and that he could take advantage of him and exploit his condition. So what the story tells us is that when the man agrees to hire him, he immediately then sends him out to feed the pigs. And remember that this would have been another terrible affront and something that the listening community would have found offensive, because within the Jewish law was that idea that one should never touch, even come close to swine. And here this young man is in the pigsty. And as if that is not enough, it is clear that the man who has hired him is not even paying him for his work, or certainly not paying him enough, because the man reaches the point where he would be satisfied to eat what the pigs are eating. And no one, Jesus tells us in the story, will give him anything. It is at that moment, far from home and starving, and certainly ashamed and embarrassed, that this young man perhaps sees the stark contrast between the ways of his father and the ways of this employer in a foreign land. And he thinks to himself, this is nothing like home. And Jesus tells us that the young man comes to his senses. And as he thinks about all that he has done to bring dishonor on his father and on his home, and how he has wasted himself and his inheritance away, he begins to craft a speech that he might offer to his father. He thinks to himself, my father has been good not only to me as a son, but my father is gracious and generous with his servants. I could go back and at least be a servant in his house. And in that moment, he thinks to himself, that is all that he deserves to be. That he no longer even deserves to be called a son, and that is exactly what he will tell his father. And so the son begins his journey. And Jesus tells us that while he was a long way off, the father sees him coming. I wonder how many mornings, how many times the father had walked out the front door before that day and had looked down the path, longing, hoping against all odds that he would see his son coming home, only to be disappointed day after day after day until this day. And he goes out and he looks down the path, and it doesn't take him long. He knows the way that his son walks, and he recognizes it way off in the distance. And once again, this Jewish father defies all the norms, all the decorum, all the expectations of how he would behave in such a situation. And he runs out of his front door and out onto the path and goes to meet the son and to embrace him and to kiss him. The son has practiced his speech. He is certainly overwhelmed by his father's response, but he needs to say what he has to say, and so he starts to try to share what he's rehearsed all the way back home. And I imagine that as he is speaking, the father doesn't even wait for him to stop, because his love for his son overwhelms whatever the son might have to say or offer in the moment, and he certainly does not want to heap any more shame or embarrassment on him. And so he turns to his servants and he says, it's time for us to party. And it is outrageous, the details that Jesus gives us. Bring the best ring, the best robe, bring sandals, an extravagance, a luxury in that day. Bring sandals for his feet, and by all means, kill the fattened calf, because it is time for us to celebrate, because this son of mine was dead, and he is alive. What the father knows is this is a resurrection moment, and resurrection always calls for celebration. This would be a pretty satisfying ending right here, wouldn't it? Yet the story goes on. There's some unfinished business to tend to. And it's in the next sentence that Jesus reminds us that this certain father was introduced at the very beginning of the story as having two sons. We haven't heard about the older son since that one very brief mention. All of this time we have heard about all of the younger son's behavior and all the troubles that he has gotten himself into and his finally coming to senses and his father's love and care and concern for him. And now suddenly we remember, oh yeah, there's another son. Isn't that how it is sometimes? The child who is causing all the trouble seems to be the one that is getting all the attention. Perhaps some of you can relate to the elder son in that way. And so what Jesus tells us is that the older son out there in the field hears music and dancing coming from the house. And he wonders to himself, what in the world is going on? And why don't I know about it? And so he pulls aside one of the servants as he is on his way back to the house. And he asks the servant to tell him what is happening. And you know, I wish we knew, because we can't tell from the written word, but I sure wish we knew what the servant's tone of voice was at this moment in the story. When the elder son pulled this servant aside, did the servant say to him, your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound? Or did the servant say, your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound? It could have been either. And how the servant responded certainly could have impacted the way in which the elder son felt in that moment. Not to excuse the elder son's response, but boy, how we respond in situations makes a difference, doesn't it? Well, in that moment, the elder son, Jesus tells us, is furious. He will not go into that party. He will refuse to be a part of it because it is not his party. And the father, again, shows extravagant love and compassion and steps outside from the party that is going on and comes out, again defying all decorum and sense of decency, to beg the elder son to come and participate in the joy and in the celebration. And what we see in the elder son's response is the corrosive nature of sin that beats away at our hearts and distorts our sense of clarity and our relationships with others. In that next moment, listen to the way in which those deadly sins creep into the elder son's heart and perspective. Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Pride. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Envy. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Anger. And the kind of anger that causes him to even distort the truth. Did you notice that? The son didn't gobble up the father's estate, just his portion of the inheritance. But in this moment, his brother cannot see clearly. And yet, in spite of that barrage, in spite of the way it may be tainting the moment that was meant for joy, the father patiently while a party is going on inside at that moment, he is fully present to the Son who stands before him and will show him the same compassion and grace that he has shown his other son. And so he reassures him, Son, you are always here, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead but is alive. He was lost and is found. It's an interesting place to end the story. Jesus stops right there. But there's still a couple of lingering questions for me. What did the older brother do? Did he decide to come in and join the party? Or did he decide to keep wallowing in his pride and envy and anger and let it continue to eat away at his heart? We don't know. What we do know, and what is clear from the story, is that the Father's love toward both sons is not dependent on the behavior of either one of them. And then the second question, I wonder what happened the next morning when father and sons wake up. I wonder how the next day goes. Jesus doesn't tell us that either, but I think we get some clues from Jesus' own life and ministry and what he teaches us about the grace of the Father. We can see glimpses of it in stories like Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Remember that one? When the crowd is ready to stone her, and Jesus says, no, whoever among you is without sin, cast the first stone. Grace comes first. And then having offered that grace, he looks into the woman's eyes after everybody else has walked away and says, now go. And no more. And then the day when Jesus walked into a crowd and Zacchaeus had climbed up into a tree, Zacchaeus, the man who was despised by his own people because he took more than his fair share and cheated them through his collection of taxes, and Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. We're going to share a meal. Grace comes first. And in response to that grace, Zacchaeus becomes repentant and seeks forgiveness and seeks to make amends with those whom he has wronged. You see, grace is meant to lead to a changed life. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as costly grace, because the grace that God offers us is freely given, and yet it demands our whole life as a response of thanksgiving back to the God who so freely offers it. Grace comes first. Which makes me wonder, what if every earthly father led with grace? What if it was grace that came before any other response? And what if it was grace that covered every boundary, every consequence, every decision that as fathers we made in response to our children's actions? And what if as fathers we did this in order, above all, for our children to catch glimpses into the very heart of God? Those of you who are dads out there this morning, if this is the kind of fathering, wherever you are in your fathering journey, And however imperfectly you may have done it up until now, this is the kind of fathering that you would like to offer your children, whether they are 2 or 62. I want to invite you to just stand right where you are. And we're going to pray for fathers that are here with us today on this Father's Day. If you want to live the kind of fatherly life, go ahead and stand if you would like right now. Let us pray for you in this moment that God would be at work in the ways in which you minister to your children, so that through your being and presence with them, they recognize the prodigal love of God for them as well. And if you are near to these fathers, if you're sitting near to these fathers right now as I pray for them, if you are comfortable doing so, especially if they are a family member of yours, I invite you to just reach out and lay a hand on them as we pray. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, I give you thanks for these fathers, for their love for their children, and for their desire to serve and honor you through that love. For the times when each of us have failed as fathers to love as you loved us first, we ask your forgiveness. And I pray that you would bless them now. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of them, so as they go forward from this day, they would seek the counsel of that Spirit in all of their ways, especially with their children, so that their children might surely grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make it so, Lord, for the sake of our families and our communities, and for the sake of your kingdom that is surely coming. Amen.
Each week we come to this table, share in the Lord's Supper, to share in Holy Communion, to share in the Eucharist. It's another name for communion that literally means thanksgiving, coming to give thanks. And we come to this table and we give thanks for God's extravagant grace, for God's abounding love for each one of us. And we know that even when we are prodigal, even when we run from God, God is there waiting on the porch for us to return. God loves us so much that when the time was right, God came in Jesus to embody that grace in human form for us, to show us what that looked like as Jesus healed the sick and fed the hungry and ate with sinners. Jesus, who invited tax collectors to share a meal with him, or invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, he embodied that grace in countless ways, ultimately offering his very life so that we could realize God's love and forgiveness in a way that come to the table, and we remember that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered the disciples around him, and he took a loaf of bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God again, and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table. We come to this table as children of God, sons and daughters of God, in need of God's grace. And we we come to this table and receive so that we can go out into the world and offer that grace to others. As we proclaim through our lives, through our words, through our actions, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And oh God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until we all come together and feast at your heavenly banquet. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements and go to their stations to serve. And as they're doing that, I remind you that in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, everyone is welcome at the table. The table is a place for those who are seeking to follow Christ, those who want to make or renew their commitment to Christ, those who may be experiencing God's grace even for the very first time. So we invite you to come to the station in front of your section of chairs. You'll come out by to your left. Come forward, cup in your hands, and receive a piece of bread. Take that bread and dip it into the cup, and then you can return to your seats by the other side. There's gluten-free available on either side, and so please just ask the servers, and we'd be happy to serve you. Please come. Everything is ready.
We
having heard the good news of God's prodigal grace, having feasted at the table to which He invites us all, go out now in peace to live at one with God and each other, empowered by the Holy Spirit.